Morning.
Let's continue for the second time. Try to look at the book of Zechariah. Let's turn to the scriptures to Zechariah chapter 1. I don't know if we want to do a quick review because we don't have a chance to finish. God, Heavenly Father, we just ask today that your word of God be made plain. We ask today that you just enrich us and to teach us what it is you want us to learn from this book here. We thank you that it's your word. We thank you that it's written, that we might get an understanding to know more about our Lord, to know more about God, and about ourselves, and to understand a little bit of history, and to figure out also the role of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of this. May you bless us and open our eyes as we see your word today. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, we're going to again go through the book of Zechariah. At this time, we will quickly just run through some aspects of this. Again, we study these books to understand God. We study these books to understand the Lord Jesus Christ. We study a book to understand the Israelites, the Gentiles, and how we sometimes come to play. So Zechariah is a book here that is written around 520 BC. The first couple chapters between 520 to 480 it was written, and then in 480 was the last chapter, 9 through 14 was written. Again, it was written to the people of Jerusalem. And why was it written then? Primarily, they had come back from captivity, and they've been there for 70 years. They started to rebuild the temple, and therefore, Zechariah was there to encourage those that returned from at that time living in Jerusalem to see this crumbled temple. They began to construct it, which he and Haggai, who was at that time transforming the children of Israel to build this temple. So the work had to be restarted. It had started, and then it had to be restarted again. So we're seeing this time period where the temple is being restarted to build again. And so as we continue looking at this particular book, we find here that the name of Zechariah actually means Jehovah remembers. He was a young man in chapter 2 and verse 3. The scripture spoke of the angel, and it says, run to speak to this young man. Of course, he is a prophet. Again, we said that he's mentioned in Ezra chapter 5, that he's mentioned as a prophet. And so his name is there. Zechariah's father and grandfather also has unique names. His father's name means Jehovah is blessed, and his grandfather, Gideon, he is a witness. He was also a priest. We can think of the Zechariah as one of those people who had the opportunity to actually see the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate self, in the sense that in the chapters it is referred to as the angel of the Lord. And he's having these visions, and it's more than just that. He's actually seeing it. He's not sleeping. He's actually awake when this is occurring. So the book actually is written to give the children of Israel and the people that lived in Jerusalem hope at that time, revealing God's future deliverance, and also where we can see the Messiah is going to come. Zechariah encouraged people to build a temple, and his message went beyond that time period. It even goes beyond today. We're finding in the scripture, if you get to chapter 14 and many other passages from chapter 9 on, relates to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, relates to the Messiah. There are many scriptures we'll hope to focus on later today. But it says there in Zechariah, it speaks of the fact that in Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, the king cometh unto thee, he is just, and having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass and upon a colt, fold of an ass. And we're talking there about the Lord Jesus Christ. 500 years later, we find that this particular passage was fulfilled, and now today the church is looking forward for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were various themes that came out of this book, and we will quickly review them as we did the last time. There's four different themes that come out of here. One, that God is jealous. We find that in chapter 1 and verse 6, that whole passage from verse 1 to verse 6. And God is saying that he was jealous. He was jealous of the people of the past, all those who were the forefathers of the people at that time. And also we found that they were disobedient in those first couple of verses. So he is jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. And there is something we can learn for that. God is also jealous of us. Our soul is required. We find here that that in the rebuilding of the temple, people were very discouraged. They came from Babylon, again, as we said. But Zechariah encouraged them in chapter 4 and 6, and also through Zerubbabel. And he gives the words, it goes out that this temple is going to go forth, not by power, not by mouth, but by the Spirit, said the Lord of hosts. He was giving the Holy Spirit as an encouragement in one of his visions to Zerubbabel to show that this temple will be completed with your hands. And then we also have the coming king. We just read that verse to you. He cometh with salvation, having salvation. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ has. He came to give us life, salvation. And he's going to rule the world. And we'll see that happen in parts of the scripture that's being fulfilled. And then he also talks about, in this particular book, the protection of God. And how God had protected his people. And God remembered the promises that he has given to them. And in chapter 2 and verse 5, you also read that encouraging word that says that, "For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her." And so we have that wonderful protection, that encouragement that the children had, the children of Israel had, and we too know that we have a wonderful protection. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I will always be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." And we also find that he's with us all the way to the end. So as we continue and understanding that we have divine protection from God, as we think about Job, there was a hedge that's always put there. And so we there's some history that will take place that we will not repeat again. And we hope to push through these time periods here. I have about 2 seconds of this. Yes. So the book, we looked at the last time we studied a couple weeks ago. There was various dates and various chapters that run along together with the book of Haggai and Zechariah. So as we continue looking in the scripture, let's go to the outline of the book here and quickly run through the outline. Again, there were various temples that was built. We quickly scanned that. The first one destroyed, the second one at the end was completed. It is not like the first one, but it was a temple in which the Lord Jesus Christ himself entered in when he, 500 years later, came into Jerusalem. The book is therefore written into two great sections. Again, we talked about the first 8 chapters of the book, where Zechariah is having visions, and primarily dealing with the rebuilding of the temple. It also, in a sense, gave the people hope. These visions he had there were needed, and it was needed for the people as they went out. The second part of the book relates to, after the construction of the temple, Zechariah gave the people hope. Hope of the Messiah that's coming, and we find that Messiah came, as you said, 500 years later. We find that we recognize that the people go through various difficult circumstances in that time period, but there's going to be a blessing that comes out by having the Messiah. And we, too, will one day look, we'll also endure sorrow, we also endure disappointment and distress, but we have the glorious blessing, and we're looking for the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this is what we have to understand from our God. So there were eight visions that Zechariah received, and they all were came at one night. Each had a vision of hope, each had a blessing, and so therefore we will examine these particular visions. The first one, let's turn to chapter 1. We kind of quickly looked at chapter 1 the last time we were here, and it relates to the man upon the red horse in a myrtle tree. And Zechariah was a little confused as to what he saw. And then we find here that these four horses that patrolled the earth, the angel of the Lord was there. It was considered the pre-incarnate Christ, and the Son of God. There were messengers that were going around. And it's something we need to understand today, that God sees, he knows, he understands, and they're reported unto him what is going on in the world. And so this is the first vision in which he had seen, that we know that God is there, and he's looking. But primarily we can see in this particular chapter here, in verse 14, that we find here, that we see that it says here, again, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great jealousy. And so he says, I will return in verse 16, I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and my house shall be built in it. Again, words of encouragement, words that would show that God is interested in his particular place, Jerusalem, also interested in his temple. And the latter verse 17, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities, though through prosperity, shall be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. So we find here that there is a reassuring fact that even though these people had come back and they were having enduring much great difficulty in construction of the temple, and so Zechariah's message to them was God has still chosen this place where he wanted to be. He's jealous, and he has yet chosen this. The next few verses in chapter 1, verse 18, speaks about the second vision in which he had received. And it was a vision about the horns and the four carpenters. And so we find the scripture kind of explain what these horns were. And these were the empires that scattered Judah and Israel. It says there in verse 19. And so because he couldn't understand these visions. Many times he asked the Lord, what did these things do? What did these things mean? And so we find that the empires that scattered them primarily is the Babylonian Empire decimated, the Medes and Persians, the Greek, the Romans, and these places. And so then we had the carpenters. And these are the empires that destroyed the empires that scattered the children of Israel. But we find there in the end, they correlate in a sense with their various visions in Daniel chapter 7 that he had, where King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2 had a dream of the structure, the large structure in which he was the head of gold. And so so they coordinate with each other. And Joel described and says after this, the nations are going to be punished, and the day will come, the Lord is at hand, and destruction from the mighty will come. So destruction for the Gentile nations and the empires is what is happening in this particular vision. What a word of encouragement for them as they were building in that dusty sand and on top of that mountaintop there, the temple, that one day that God will destroy the empires for their sins, because their sins were worse than what they were worse. And so therefore, we need to be careful about ourselves. We know that for us, God is going to judge us for our sins, just like he judged the nations of the world in this particular dream here for theirs. God will therefore judge us for ours. And the next one we had looked at before was the division of the measuring line. The measuring line in chapter 2. And so therefore, we looked at the boundaries of Jerusalem was actually being rebuilt. It says there that many cities, my cities through prosperity yet spread abroad, and the Lord shall comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. Here the measuring line gives hope for the people of Israel, where the promise, where he promises to protect them, to be a wall of fire round about them, and they will be, the glory of the Lord will be in the midst of her. Isaiah speaks about this, and Habakkuk speaks about this, and so here God has chosen Jerusalem, and he has given them hope. And so there is a protection that they have. The next one we had looked at the last time was in chapter 3, which relates to the cleansing of the high priest. And then we have here Joshua, the high priest, who was indeed standing before God, and he was, Satan was accusing him. And the scripture says there that in verse 2 of chapter 3, you know, it says verse 1, and Satan standing in the right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? So here, Joshua had filthy garments, and now the Lord had therefore told him to put on new garments upon him. We find here that, you know, Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and God has given unto him a new clothing. We also should put off our old former life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put you on the new man, which is after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. But one day we will, before God, in the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation chapter 19, we will have new garments, clean garments, and there will be fine linen. Is for the righteousness of the saints. And so the high priest, in a sense, is a picture here of a filthy nation that was unclean and undefiled, and a priestly calling. Satan is the accuser, and we have that he has, through the Lord Jesus Christ, he has a new garment that's put on here. The word branch comes out in this particular reference here, in referring to the Messiah in verse 8. We know that our Lord Jesus is considered the branch. And so here we have that our Lord Jesus is going to remove the iniquity of the land. We find that there in verse 9. And in that day, he's going to remove the iniquity of the land. So here, for us, God is going to remove our iniquity one day coming. All our sins will be once removed, once we've trusted in him. And then we find there for 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, for Christ has also suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us back to God. And so we have this idea that in this particular vision, God cleans Israel, and they will be ruling and judging the nations during the millennial period, when the temple is actually constructed then. And Israel will become the place of worship, and the branch, which is the Messiah, will represent the forgiveness of our sins and the peace that will be there in the future. We will have new garments in Christ Jesus, clothed with righteousness. And then we started to look at the candlesticks. We had a vision in chapter 4, in whereby this was a a vision in where there was the candles there, olive trees, and a bowl, things extending from the olive trees pouring into the olive oil is pouring into the candlestick there. And it is that vision that's there in chapter 4. Also was a reassuring to Zerubbabel that he can go out and finish constructing the temple as the Spirit of God had said in chapter 4, verse 19. It says, in verse 9, it says, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts had sent me unto thee. And so he was looking at this whole vision that's there, and the candlesticks, in a sense, speaks of Israel, and the olive branches, of course, and the pipes that were there. It speaks at that time of Joshua and Zerubbabel. Joshua was being the high priest and Zerubbabel as being the governor. And we can think of the fact that symbolically in the New Testament, which this thing doesn't have anything to do with the New Testament here, but the church symbolically is considered a candlestick and the oil of the Holy Spirit in there in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20, when he's speaking to the seven churches. Totally different, but just a reference to just correlate here. As we can see, Israel is therefore the candlestick, and it's also the place where worship will be done in the future. We started to look the last time at the flying scroll in chapter 5. And there was this scroll that's in the air in chapter 5, and it says there chapter 5, he turned and said, lift up your eyes and look, behold a flying scroll. And he said unto me, what do you see? No, and he said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, a flying scroll, a roll. And the length of it was 20 cubits, and the breadth of it was 10. And then he said unto me, his interpretation, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off on the side according to it. And everyone that sweareth shall be cut off on it, as on that side according to it. So we have here the curse of God being represented, particularly in this flying scroll. And the sins of the people were being brought under judgment here. And so in this flying scroll, we know that God will destroy evil. And we should think of the fact that if you look at the verses in Psalms 15 and verse 18 to 21, God said to the wicked, when I saw a thief, you consented. When you saw a thief, you consented with him, and have been a particular partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil, your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak evil against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you. Verse 21. But I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Don't think that God is not seeing and what's going on in this world today. Sometimes we feel that God doesn't see the evil that's taking place, but here we can sense and know that there is judgment that is coming. And the scroll here, you know, you can think of it as the word of God. His word is going to judge. And the Spirit of God knows who are his. So God knows who are his, and he will one day judge the world. In chapter 5, we continue here in the next vision, is this woman in this basket, in chapter 5 and from verse 5 to 11. And so we got this understanding of this basket, another vision that he's seeing here. And he says, lift up your eyes and see what goeth forth in verse 5. And he said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephod that goeth forth. And there is This is their resemblance throughout all the earth. Behold, I will lift up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephod. And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephod, and cast the weight of the lead upon the mount thereof. And I lift up my eyes and look, and behold, there came two women out of the wind, was in their wings, and they were like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephod between earth and heaven. And then I said to the angel that talked to me, whether do these bear an ephod? And he said unto me, to build a house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set thereupon her own base. So we have this vision of these women carrying a basket. The basket also has another woman, and it also has a lead that's there. We see this here that the basket, in a sense, is used as a measurement. People put wheat in there. You could understand what measurement, what volume or quantity that goes inside the basket. And so it represents wickedness. It represents lawlessness, as we just read. Idolatry in commerce is mixed together here. We have wickedness and lawlessness, which is represented in this basket. And the lid, the lead, is to cover the basket, to cover the wickedness that's there, suppress it. But it is carried away to Shinar. Shinar is actually Babylon. And we can think of it as being banished from Israel. And Babylon is a symbol of the world's idolatry and sin. So we find here that one day, God will completely remove sin from the world. When Christ died on the cross for us, he died to remove the penalty of our sins. And trusting in him, we can have the power to overcome in our lives sin. So we look forward for the return of Christ. We look forward that one day that God removes sin from the entire earth, you know, that he will give a new heaven and a new earth. And so things will be carried away. Our sins are forever gone. But here, in this particular case, Babylon, which represents idolatry and wickedness, and is where this basket is going. And so we get to this other unique vision that he had. And so it turns in chapter 6, there was a vision of the four chariots, which were between the two mountains. And the mountains were the mountains of brass. It says in chapter 6, the first chariot was red, had a red horse, and then the second had a black horse, the third had a white horse, and the fourth had this grizzly or bay horse. And the angel of the Lord, and I answered and said to the angel of the Lord in verse 4, what are these, my Lord? And the angel said unto me, these are the four spirits of heaven, which go forth and standing before the Lord of the earth. The black horse, which therefore goes to the north country, and the white horse goes after them. And then we have the grizzly that goes towards the south. And then you have the bay horse in verse 7. And the bay went forth and sought to go that it might walk to and fro from the earth, saith the Lord. Go hence and walk, and thou shalt walk to and fro on the earth. So they walked to and fro on the earth. And it says here, and he cried unto me and spake, behold, these that go toward the north have quieted my spirit in the north country. So we have these particular chariots that represents the four spirits of God. And we can think of a few things in this particular passage here. As we read, the various horses go north and some south. And the mountains in this particular brass represents, in a sense, the two mountains, Mount Olives, and you can say Mount Moriah. And we know that one day our Lord is going to come and split the Mount of Olives one day. and these mountains will create a serious earthquake. But anyhow, Mount Olive, we know, is where the Lord Jesus Christ had spoke to the disciples about the return. There's a lot of significance about this particular mountain. But we know that judgment is coming, and for all the nations of the earth, and we know that our Lord Jesus will come in Revelation chapter 19 riding a horse. And he will ride a white horse, and his name is faithful and true, and he's coming in righteousness to judge and make war. And so we find here that Zechariah had ended his visions, and this particular passage here, in a sense, harmonized with these other books of the Bible. And all of them speak primarily of the apocalypse. All of them speak of the coming day of our Lord Jesus, and it also speaks of the destruction of the enemies of Israel. Well, Zechariah continued in chapter 6. And there were some words of encouragement that he was given, that he wanted to provide. And so we find that in this particular passage in chapter 6, a unique thing happened to the high priest. The high priest is therefore, scripture says, let's look at verse 9, really verse 10, Zechariah is talking. And he had these four men there, which is written in verse 10, and also is written in verse 14. They all made a crown of gold, and they put it on the head of Joshua, the high priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts in verse 12, saying, behold, this man who is the branch, we looked at the branch the last time, he shall grow up out of a place, and he shall build a temple, even the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be the priest unto upon the throne, this, and counsel of peace shall be between them both. And so we have this unique thing here, that we have a high priest that's also wears a crown, and we can think of one person that will one day be a priest that wears a crown. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll both be king, and he will also be the center of worship one day. We can think of the fact that the branch, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, they did not give him a crown of gold. They gave him a crown of thorns upon his head when he came in John. Talks about this in John 19 and verse 5. Yes, they made him look like a king with a purple robe, but it was all made as a mockery unto him. And they said, you know, behold the man. We looked at this little concept this morning, and they took him and crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, one day we will see the Lord coming, and every eye is going to be with him. And he will have many crowns. Now, we had these, in this particular passage here, the four crowns. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 12, his eyes shall be a flame of fire, and upon his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, clothed with his vesture dipped in blood. And his name shall be called the Word of God. And so we have there that in his vesture was written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one day, when Christ returns, he'll be both the high priest, he'll be also the king. He'll be the perfect high priest and also the perfect king. We have that in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's, there's a few words that we can find here in the remaining of the book as we think about our Lord Jesus Christ. We think about the time when the Zechariah had written this particular book. He's writing in chapter 7 for, in the fourth year of Darius, in chapter 7, verse 1, it talks about in the ninth month, So this is towards the end of the temple time, and so therefore, he says, is there a fast that is taking place? If people had approached him and said, we've always fasted every summer for the destruction of the temple, and shall we therefore continue in this fasting in chapter 7, was the question being asked. And so God had responded to them in differently. And what he wanted them to realize is that in verse 7, the question went out, but he wanted them to realize that you, when you fast, that you should fast no more for sorrow, but for gladness. And that was the answer was given in chapter 18, and that you should fast for gladness and not necessarily for sorrow. And these feasts that you had there in the summer, yes, should be a feast of joy. And so we find in this particular stretch, when God responded to the people, he wanted them, when the question was actually asked, he wanted them that you should not oppress the people. Think about it in verse 8 and verse 9. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah in response to the people about their fasting. He says, thus says the Lord of chapter 7 of hosts, execute true judgment and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, nor the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. That was the request that Zechariah had put out. And we find there that in the past days, the scripture says, but they refused, and they hearkened, and they pulled away their shoulder. You ever see that when a child pulls away their shoulder from you trying to tell them to do something? And they stopped their ears that they should not hear. And they made their hearts as adamant stone, like diamond, very hard, lest they should hear the law and the word which the Lord of hosts hath sent it by the Spirit, by the former prophets. So this is what, and God was upset. So this is what took place in the past. He's saying, I want you to live a righteous life. I want you to live a life that was unto him, that where you should be righteous, show mercy, instead of fasting. I told this back then. You know, we were in, it's a cartoon I have in my, I have one of my walls, and where the governor has put his fingers in his ears. He can't hear. And there are people like that, that you can speak to them nighttime and say good morning, and they continue talking like they've never understood what you're saying. So there are people out there that really can't hear what you're saying. They stopped their ears, pulled away their shoulder. That's what the children of Israel did in the past. And God, and he's repeating this to them, and God is upset. He's jealous with them, and he wants to change. So now you want to see if you can have the fastings. Don't fast, but have a time of rejoicing in chapter 8, a time where you can actually come before the Lord with joy, with gladness and cheerfulness, and a cheerful feast. Therefore, in verse 18 and 19 of chapter 8, love the truth and peace. And then in this unique passage here in chapter 8, we find a unique thing that's happening. One is the tides are changing in terms of the relationship in which God has for the children of Israel. Look at verse 3. Or let's start at verse 2 of chapter 8. It says there, thus says the Lord, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous with her with great fury. And thus says the Lord, I return unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. And then it jumps on to verse 7 as God is continuing speaking. It says, thus says the Lord, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. And then we also find another encouraging words in verse 21, as the Lord is continuing to speak unto the people which inhabited many cities. He says there, and inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let's go speedily to pray before the Lord, to seek the Lord of hosts, and I will also go. Yet many people and nation and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. And in verse 23, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days shall come that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, and shall even take hold of the skirt of him that's a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And we have this unique blessing here, encouragement that Zechariah is telling the people at that time. Do you know that there's a day coming when you shall actually see there in verse 4, the old men and women in the streets of Jerusalem, they shall be playing in there, sitting there with their staff in their old age, and the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Now, today, you don't see that going on today so easily. There's definitely wars going on there between Palestine and between Iran and Israel. And it's not the same type of spirit that we're talking about in this passage here. You'll find in the future, and where God had said, you know, I've chosen Jerusalem, I've chosen it to be my place of worship. That's not what's in a sense taking place right now. There's a battle on the mount there between three different religions as to who really have that. So there's a lot of issues going on right now, even in the city of Jerusalem, on top where the Temple Mount is. And we can say that this is something that's taking place in the future. Again, Zechariah is a prophet. He wrote in the time there. He gave words of encouragement to them. He gave them hope. But this action that we've just read today is the prosperity that will occur for the Jews, Israel at that time. It says in verse 12, your seed is going to be prosperous. That's all going to take place, in a sense, in the future. God promises to save them. He promised to be a blessing to them. And he lets your hand be strong. We also find that we just read that people are going to be so excited that they're going to want to go and pray in Jerusalem. There's a desire for people to do that today. Some people like to go there. But there is going to be a time when the whole world is going to realize this. We want to go to Jerusalem. I want to go and pray there. I know that God is there, and they will grab people and say, hey, let's go up and pray and worship the Lord. That day is coming. It hasn't occurred yet. We're looking forward for that blessed day when the Lord Jesus shall return and rule the earth. That will occur during the period of the millennium when he's ruling the earth, that righteous king, that righteous priest, that right and perfect king and priest will be ruling the earth at that time during the years of the millennium. And we'll all be gathered to go up and desiring to worship there. Today, there are many Jews that have no interest in Israel, and yet some that do. And so therefore, this hasn't happened yet. The fulfillment of this is coming. And the fulfillment of our Lord's return is coming soon. And as we can look unto God tonight for his blessing upon his word. God, Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the blessedness and the truths that are in your word. These visions, O Father, that we have read from Zechariah to encourage the people at that time that was going through the rebuilding of the temple, discouragement that was taking place there, these impoverished people that came back. We ask, O God, that we can look in our lives, and we ask that you just reconstruct the years the locusts have eaten, the bad days that we've had. We ask, O God, that you just build us up. We ask, O God, that you just equip us with the power of the Holy Spirit and give us wisdom and understanding to show forth the love of God to the world that's around us, and to give us the joy that we can have in you, O God, to know that our sins are forgiven, and that we have been saved from judgment, from everlasting judgment, and that one day we will have a time of seeing you face to face, and what a day of rejoicing that will be. We pray, O God, that you would just watch over our steps as we go forward this week, continue to protect us, O Father, from sin and danger. We ask, O Lord, that you would just, we know that you're in control, and we can read here from the scripture that some things were done at a time of when the prophet Zechariah had given his word. Some things were fulfilled later when the Lord Jesus Christ came. And then we find that the things are yet to be fulfilled in the future. And we are going to see it. And so, Father, we're thankful that that you are ever with us, constantly blessing us, constantly watching over us. And so be with us as we go forward this week, as we enjoy the presence of the Lord, and we share it with one another. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.